What I want to talk to you about today is the unique nature of Lashon Kodesh. There are synonyms in Lashon Kodesh which two words seem to mean the same thing, and when you translate them into English, you use the same word for both. But in truth, what's unique about Lashon Kodesh is that there are sometimes fundamental differences between two words in Lashon Kodesh. For example, take the following two words, harama, laharim, and hagba'a, lahagbia. Both of those words are translated to English in the same way. What would you say is laharim or lahagbia?
To raise up.
Correct, to raise up. So for example, if this was an object on the table and I wanted to lift it up, I could either say laharim or lahagbia. But that's incorrect. Because laharim and lahagbia in Lashon Kodesh, even though again in the Art Scroll they may translate it identically, are two fundamentally different concepts. The word laharim or harama is used in Kodesh specifically and exclusively for matters of holiness. For example, when we reconjugate the word harama or laharim, we get truma, which is sanctified for the Kohen. Or for example, when we talk about Trumas Hadeshen, which means the Truma that's taken from the Karbonos that were burnt on the Mizbeach. Or, for example, we talk about Trumas Lachmei Toda, when a person brings a Karbon Toda and it's accompanied by 40 Lachamim and then he gives Truma from those Lachamim. The word Truma Laharim always means to elevate something to a level of Kedusha. The word lahagbia, on the other hand, is always exclusively meant to refer to the sphere of chol. For example, the Gemara says in Bava Metzia that if I want to acquire ownership on something, let's say I'm the buyer and you're the seller, I do what's called a kinyan hagbah. Hagbah means if I lift something up, and the question is how high I have to lift it, whether it's three tefachim, whether it's amos, and so forth and so on, that belongs to the secular realm. Now, our problem is that we tend to use words in which we assume mean the same when they really should be separated one from the other. And what happens is, as a result, and I'm going to give you an example, we sort of distort concepts and we misunderstand them. Why? Because we use the same word for two different realms and we assume it means the same in both. Let me give you an example. If I were to talk about a yeshiva student who is really plugging away and he's learning Yom V'Laila, you know, day and night, what would be the word that I would use?
Steiger.
Excellent. He's a steiger. And he does steiging. Now guess what? That word steiging is used in a totally different context. For example, let's say you had a businessman and he's got lots of money, but yet he makes business investments without an end. He's steiging in business. And by the way, that's the way people talk. They use the same word steiging in a totally different context. As a result, because these words enter into our psyche, we assume that just like when you use the word steiging in the financial world for someone, a businessman who's so motivated that he never stops investing, and it means that he goes way beyond what he really needs, you know, he can support himself on $100,000 a year, but he's investing millions because he wants to make millions. The same thing we think means in the area of Torah study, that a student who's steiging means he's going way beyond what his needs are. He really needs only to learn X number of hours a day and to study Y amount of material and expand his horizons. He's going way beyond what he really needs. And this is an error. So I want to quote to you a maimar on Chag HaShavuos from Harav Yitzhak Huttner. It's called Pachad Yitzhak on Shavuos, Maimar Dalid. And he says the following. He says that in order to understand what it means to be a steiger, let's take the example of the following two phrases. There's a chacham shehu gadol and a chacham shehu katan. What do I mean? If you have a young person, a young child, and I'll give a mashal from a diet, how much does the child, if it's a very young baby, have to consume on a daily basis in order for him or her to sustain himself or herself? A very limited volume. Correct? But as the child grows older into adulthood, the diet for a child is not sufficient to satisfy and sustain the adult. The adult needs a lot more, a greater volume. And if we take that as our mashal, as a paradigm, and apply it to the area of chachma, of wisdom, what I would say is the following, that a chacham katan is a chacham that needs so much, X amount. A chacham gadol, because that chacham has studied more and more and expanded their Torah knowledge, they need Y amount. It wouldn't suffice for them to be sustained by a more limited amount of chachma. Their needs grow as they grow. So when we talk about a steiger, we're not saying that the steiger is learning more than he really needs. That's a misunderstanding, and that, shall we say, deviates from what is true. What is really true is that a steiger has more chachma, and therefore needs more chachma. We're not talking about luxury items, we're talking about necessities. The greater the chacham, and the more knowledge he acquires, the greater his need is to be sustained and satiated by more chachma and more chachma. And if you deny him that extra chachma, he's lacking, he's missing, he's deficient. And that's why the Gemara tells us in Masechta Makos that Rav Shagola Megalin Yeshivaso Imo. If a Rebbe Chas V'Sholom kills a person unintentionally, he was negligent, and therefore he has to run into the Ira Miklat, into the city of refuge, then we send his yeshiva with him to live in the city of refuge. His Talmidim, his disciples, will join him there. And why is that so? Because the Pasuk says, V'nosal achas ha'arim ha'il v'chai. The Torah gives us the city of refuge as a way of saving the life of this Rotzeach who killed someone inadvertently, and in order to save him, we have to provide him with all the necessities of life. Please underline the word necessities. And one of those necessities is his students, in the case of a Rebbe. And that's what Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi is famous for saying, Mitalmidai Yosef Mikulam, that even though a person could learn and study on his own without teaching, nevertheless, the greatest madrega a person reaches is when he teaches. When he has disciples and students who challenge him and are there to receive his Torah. And therefore, by denying the chacham, that extra chachma of being able to teach his Talmidim, he really doesn't have, he's not being provided with the volume of wisdom, the intake of wisdom, the dosage of wisdom that he needs as a chacham. And therefore, the Gemara says, we have to do everything to guarantee that he lives. And if this chacham will be stranded and alienated alone in the Ir Miklat without his Talmidim, he will not survive. And when the Rambam codifies this halacha in Hilchas Rotzeach Ushmiras HaNefesh, he writes that Chaye Balei Chachma Umevaksheha Mibli Chachma Kimisa Heim Chashuvim, which loosely translates, it's the life of a scholar without chachma, without learning, is considered like death. In order to guarantee him life, he needs that darga, that madrega of chachma that he can reach. The more wisdom the chacham intakes, the greater the need for more chachma. He needs a greater chachma an intake in order to survive. He needs more and more wisdom, a greater volume, a greater madrega, and for that he needs his talmidim. And therefore, to guarantee that he in the year Miklat will be able to live, he'll be sustained, he'll be able to survive a chai, we have to be Megala Talmidim Imo. And that's what Rabbi Tarfon told Rabbi Akiva when he said, Kol HaPorish Mimcha Kiporish Min HaChayim. You, Rabbi Akiva, are our Rebbe. And if we are Porish from you, if we separate ourselves from you, and terminate our relationship in such a way that we can no longer learn from your wisdom, then it's as if we have left life. Life itself is left behind. Because what is the life of a chacham? It's chachma. What is the oxygen that the chacham breathes? It's the wisdom of Torah. And as we said before, the chacham gadol, who is now an adult and more mature and more established in his wisdom, he needs a greater intake of chachma. So let's just summarize everything we've said in one sentence. And that is, that wisdom for a chacham is not luxury. It's not above and beyond. It's not like the businessman who is investing millions to make millions and billions. No, it is a necessity. But having said that, let's go a step further. Because man has a need for certain things which we call necessities, right? He needs oxygen, he needs bread to eat. But he also has what's called in Lashon Kodesh mosros. Mosros means luxuries. Man has a desire to enjoy certain pleasures in life. You know, we take holidays and vacations. There are people who like to do paragliding and they jump out of a plane. The people who do mountain climbing. The people who go skiing and all sorts of extreme sports. And people have other pleasures, whether it be music or cultural pleasures, plays and movies and other things, whatever it is, those are mosros. Those are pleasures in life or luxuries in life. They're not absolutely necessary. Now, let's compare the situation of needs or necessities on the one hand to luxury items on the other hand. And when we compare and contrast them, we find something very, very interesting. If you were to deny someone a necessity, that would cause that person a great deal of anguish and suffering. It might even lead to his death. If, on the other hand, you deny someone a luxury item, you've robbed him of certain very special pleasures in life, but he will not suffer the same kind of anguish and suffering, unless he's unless in the case of addiction, because then the luxury becomes a necessity. But I'm just talking about, you know, if I were to offer you to, I don't know, take a wonderful trip to the Canadian Rockies or so, and you'd love to enjoy those pleasures, it would be a great holiday for you. But let's say I say to you, well, I'm sorry, I can't offer this to you. You would not be in a state of anguish. But if I took away your bread and butter, which you need as a necessity on a daily basis for your minimal intake and dosage, you would be in a state of suffering and anguish. But let's ask a different question. How much pleasure, if we could measure pleasure, if we had a barometer to measure pleasure, how much pleasure would you get from a necessity, if it's there? And until now we spoke about denying it from you. If you deny a necessity, you'll be in a state of anguish and pain. But what happens if I provide you with this necessity? How high on this Richter scale is your level of pleasure? How much pleasure do you get from eating a loaf of bread, a piece of bread? It's very low. But if I give you a pleasure, a mosros, if I, you know, give you an experience of an exhilarating experience. You can imagine, skiing down a beautiful, glorious mountain on a wonderful day in Switzerland. I mean, the pleasure is that much greater than when you have a necessity. So basically, what I'm trying to create in front of your eyes is what I call a seesaw. On the one end, we put the necessities. On the other end, we put the luxuries. And here's the way the seesaw works. If we deny you a necessity, Wow, you're all the way down. If we deny you a luxury, well, it goes down a little bit, but you're not all the way down. If, on the other hand, we grant you a pleasure or a luxury, it goes all the way up. The pleasure principle allows you to really have a great time. You enjoy it tremendously. Immense amount of pleasure. If, on the other hand, I grant you a necessity, basically, your pleasure is limited and circumscribed. So if I give you a fresh piece of bread to eat, there are really two elements there. Had it been a hard piece of bread and it would allow you to survive, okay, you know, you need it, but the pleasure is somewhat limited. But if I give you a beautiful, fresh, baked pastry or piece of bread, that already is an element of luxury and pleasure. There the pleasure goes up. So we can always differentiate and separate between these two categories. There are the category that includes that which is necessary, without which you can't survive. And is the category of mosros, of pleasures and luxuries, which although you can easily survive without them, and if you deny these pleasures, you're not going to be in a state of anguish, but nevertheless, if you're granted these pleasures, the pleasure is absolutely intense. And we mistakenly could apply this seesaw structure or model to the case of chachma. And we could say the following, that chachma is a luxury item. And if a chacham is granted chachma, he has an intellectual pleasure that's very intense. But if you deny him that chachma, like all other pleasures, we would say nishkefel. It's not tragic, it's not terrible. Or we could go the other way. We could say that certain basic chachma is an absolute necessity. Without it, you're at loss. But when we grant you this chachma, the pleasure principle is somewhat limited. So if we apply the model of the seesaw to the case of a chacham, we're going to come to the conclusion that maybe certain elements in his study and his intellectual pursuit and his chachma is necessary, and therefore he doesn't have a great pleasure from it, but it keeps him going. There are other elements above and beyond that are purely pleasure. They're certainly luxury. They're not necessary. And the pleasure principle goes up, but the denial is not major, is not profound. And all this is incorrect. Because what we find is that with regard to chacham and chachma, the whole system collapses. It breaks down in front of our eyes. The seesaw just simply doesn't work. Because the chacham, as we said before, has a great need. And as he develops and ascends the ladder of chachma, he has a greater and greater need for more and more chachma. It's an absolute necessity. But nevertheless, even though it's a necessity, and without it, kihem chayenu, you know, he's about to fall apart. Nevertheless, when he experiences the chachma, it's the greatest tainug and the greatest oneg that he can experience. So what is it? And this leads us to a very strange conclusion. That in the case of chachma for a chacham, it's both at the same time a necessity, a basic need, and it's a luxury item. But yet, we postulated that that's a contradiction in terms. Either it's a necessity, which means you have to have it, without it you're in deep trouble, but it doesn't add much to your pleasure, or it's a luxury, which enhances your pleasure immensely, but without it you're absolutely able to survive, no anguish, no pain. And those are two mutually exclusive concepts. They belong to two different ends, polar ends of the same seesaw. So where does chachma fit in? And it would seem, therefore, that chachma breaks all the rules. And in the case of chachma, we're not talking about luxury and necessity as mutually exclusive concepts, but rather both necessity and luxury can be used and applied simultaneously to describe the experience of a chacham when he achieves chachma, when he intellectually gets involved in chachma. Yes, it's hechrech, it's a necessity. Without it, he's gone. You deny chachma to a chacham and he's lost. And yes, it's a luxury, meaning that when he experiences Chachma, when he gets himself involved, deep in a profound sugya, his level of pleasure is so intense, it's immeasurable. Like they asked Rav Baruch Bear once, according to the legend, he was a great Rosh Yeshiva in Kamenetz, what is his vision of the next world, of the world of pure pleasure? And he said, I envision a shtender, and a Gemara Yevamis, and a Glezelate. That was his perception of the next world. The greatest pleasure that he could imagine was a Sugyan Yevamis. He was very into Yevamis. He wrote a tremendous volume of Chidushim on Yevamis. This is the perception of a Talmud Chacham. There are stories about Talmud Chachamim, like for example the Ragat Shava, that he got up with a Rambam in his hands after he studied the Rambam. He started dancing and singing with the Rambam. He was in such a state of euphoria, of absolute pleasure. And yet take a Chacham and deny him his Chachma, his study. It's like locking someone in a room, denying him freedom of air and sunshine and food. He needs his Chachma as a basic necessity. And as we said before, the greater the Chacham, the greater intake of Chachma he needs. So the Pachad Yitzchak, in this beautiful analysis in Maimer Dalid, presents a thesis to try to understand the root or the origin of this phenomenon that Chachma for a Chacham is both a need and a luxury at the very same time. That simultaneously it could be both. What's the source? What's the shoresh? Where does it come from in the soul of man that you could have some experience which is both a necessity and a luxury simultaneously? He begins his analysis with the famous Shari Tshuva of Rabbeinu Yonah. And there, the Shari Tshuva presents the following thesis. He says that when a person accepts upon himself that he will dedicate himself to Torah and mitzvos, then at that very moment, he is rewarded as if he had already studied the Torah and studied the mitzvos. So, such is the power of a Kabbalah, of an acceptance, a commitment that one takes upon himself. And he says the following, that the Brisan of Ovester Rav Nosson tells us that kol shemasav merubim michachmaso, chachmaso miskayemes. A person's actions have to exceed beyond his wisdom. And to derive this from a pasuk, the Brisa says, Shenemar Nase V'Nishma. What do we see from Nase V'Nishma? And in general, what does it mean that his maisim are greater than his chachma? I mean, after all, you need the chachma, you need the wisdom and the knowledge in order to implement the maisa, lo amaretz chassid. If you don't know what your mandates are and you haven't studied the Torah, you can't begin to achieve maisa. So what does it mean, maisa of merubim michachmasa? Says Rabbeinu Yonah, it means, just as we said before, that it becomes Maisav Merubim Michachmaso as soon as he accepts upon himself Ha'isha Sher Kibel Al Nafsho Belev Shali Belev Neman Lishmar Velasal Salpia Torah. Such a person already today, at the very moment that he took upon himself this commitment, this Kabbalah, he already is rewarded as if he had implemented all of the Torah. He gets the schar for the mitzvos, even though he doesn't even realize what these mitzvos are. He hasn't studied yet, but he is absolutely committed, iron fist committed, without any exception, to fulfill the Torah. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. His schar is given as if he already had the maisa. And therefore he's maisa of merubim michachmaso. He has no chachma, and yet he's being rewarded for his maisim. And even though he has no maisim, since he was makabel on himself a commitment to do those maisim, it's as if he did those maisim. And that's what we learn from Nase V'Nishma. Nase V'Nishma means that Klal Yisrael began with a commitment. That commitment was Naaseh. Now, they're going to listen, V'nishma, they're going to hear the mandates, but they've already committed themselves to the Maaseh, and they said Naaseh. And therefore, at that moment that they recited Naaseh, and they declared their commitment to Maaseh, it already becomes Maisav Merubim Michach Masal. Because what Chachma do they have? Only after they say Nishma and then they hear the Torah, they'll have Chachma. Right now, at the moment that they say Nasa, all they have is a commitment towards Asiyas HaMaisim, and yet it's already Mais of Merubim. Why is it Mais of Merubim? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Machshiv, his Machshava, his thought and his decision, if it's Mi Omek Libo and it's sincere, to be Makabal the Torah and do the mitzvahs, that's called Nasa. And with that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what? I'm going to reward you now as if you did the Maaseh. That's the greatness of the commitment of the Kabbalah of Naaseh. And therefore it makes it into Maisav Merubim Michachmaso. This is the great Chiddush of Rabbeinu Yonah. And perhaps we can expand and embellish upon it. Only a person who could be described as Chachmaso Merubim Mimasov is Toraso Chachmaso Miskayemes, then his Torah will remain steadfast, it will be sustained, he won't lose it, he won't forfeit it. And all this is built upon the fundamental principle of Naaseh V'Nishma, of Matan Torah. Chazal tell us that at the moment that Klal Yisrael declared Naaseh V'Nishma, a baskol came out of Shamayim and asked the following question in amazement. Mi gila raz ze libonai? Who revealed the secret to my children? Shemalachi asharis mishtamshim bo, this secret is kept under lock and key up in Shamayim, in the possession of the Malachi Asharis. The pasuk describes the heavenly angels as Gibore Koach Osei Dvaro Lishma Bekol Dvaro. First, the pasuk says about the angels, Osei Dvaro, they fulfill God's will, and only afterwards, Lishma Bekol Dvaro, they listen and hear God's will. First, Meikara Osei Dvaro Vahadar, and afterwards, Lishma V'Kol Dvaro. This is the holiest and most lofty Madrega, the Madrega of the Malachi Ashares, that they can reach the level of Osei Dvaro even before Lishma V'Kol Dvaro. That they are considered as Osei Dvaro. We, Klal Yisrael, follow suit. We imitate the Malachi Asharis. And for us also, it's Naaseh V'Nishma, it's Asiya and Hadar Shmia. We, in our Chachma, follow the pattern of the Malachi Asharis. If we don't, then we're in trouble because Ein Chachmaso Miskayemes. Why is Chachmaso Miskayemes? Because Maisav Merubim Michachmaso. How do we achieve Maisav Merubim Michachmaso? The answer is by imitating the Malachi Ashares and declaring our commitment to Maisah even before the Nishma, to Naaseh, even when we haven't a clue what the divine commander is going to command. What is the mandate going to be? I don't know. But I've already committed myself to it, to implement it. And therefore, my status is as if I had done the Maisa. That's the power of a Kabbalah. That's what it means, Naaseh V'Nishma. And all this we learned from the Malachi Asharis, because they themselves are first and foremost Osei Dvaro, and then only afterwards Lishmoa B'Kol Dvaro. When Klal Yisrael are Makdim Naaseh T'Nishma, they are really doing the avoda of the Malachi Asharis. In this case, what we're saying is that the Shmia is not the reason why we're fulfilling the will of God. We are fulfilling the Ratzon Hashem not because of the Shmia. The Shmia is only a Hechatimtza, it's only a means to an end, it's only a conduit. It allows us, it facilitates the Kiyum of Ratzon Hashem. But the Etzem HaKiyum is the Nasa that we want to fulfill the Ratzon Hashem. And that's exactly what is the reality, the essence of Malachi Asharis. They are nothing but agents to fulfill the Ratzon of Hashem. The real interpretation of the word Malach is Shaliach. Shaliach means a messenger of God. A messenger is called a messenger because his very essential status is, insofar as he's a messenger, a Shaliach, to fulfill the will of the Mishaleach. That's what a Malach is. A Malach is a Shliach. His whole essence exhausts itself in his desire to fulfill the will of Hashem. And therefore the higher beings in the heavens are called Malachim because they have nothing for themselves except their Shlichus. Milvad Shlichusam Eilem Klum. There's nothing left. That's all they want. And therefore, because the Shliach defines the essence of the Malach. He can't have two essences. One Birya cannot have two Mitzius. He can only have one Mitzius. The one Mitzius is that Shlichus, because that Shlichus identifies and defines his essence. And therefore when Chazal say Yeshna Malachim Amurim Omrim Shir Rak Pam Achas, that Malachim will recite Shir once, Ugveim, and then they die, they perish. Klum yesh misa v'malachei morom? Is there such thing as death up in Shemayim? Again, here in the world, on earth, Adam was responsible for the criminal act of eating from the Eitz Hadas, and God decreed death. But God never decreed death on the malachim. But the answer is, this is not a divine punishment. Why is it that the malachim die? The answer is, because the very moment they have completed their shlichus, they recited the shir that they were meant to recite, mimela, they don't exist anymore. Because their entire existence is that shlichus, and once having fulfilled that shlichus, then they no longer exist. If the shlichus of a malach is to be machriz, kiddusha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then once they declare kiddusha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they fulfill their shlichus, is now there's no need for them to exist anymore. The existence of a Malach is the same as his Shlichus. Once his Shlichus is over, his life is over. The Nase declaration of the Malach Yashores defines the very essence of what a Malach is. A Malach is a Nase. He's there simply and exists simply to fulfill the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what a Malach is. A Malach is a Shliach. And therefore, even before Nishma, even before the Malachi Asharis listen to what Hashem says, nevertheless, he's already considered a Malach. He's already got his Shlichus because he's committed to that Shlichus. And if we apply that to the case of Maivad Har Sinai, when Klal Yisrael declare Matnasa V'Nishma, what they're saying is that Nasa comes first. We are like the Malachim. We realize, HaKadosh Baruch, that we're here for a purpose, to bring out your glory, and for a shlichus, for a certain mission. Every individual has his or her mission in life. And therefore, from Matan Torah v'Eilech, from the time of Matan Torah and henceforth, even down here in this world, there's something that parallels the higher worlds, where the Metzius of a Malach is Ritzon, Asiyas Ritzon Konam, and we down on earth find that in one nation on the face of the earth there is such a Mitzius, that the essence of the very being is the Asiyas Ratzon Hashem. The essence of Klal Yisrael as a nation is to fulfill the will of God. That's what defines us. And that's called Nasa. Nasa means we as Klal Yisrael, like the Malachi Asharis, we are committed to our Shlichus. And that's what Nasa is all about. He writes that the highest moment of Matan Torah and the experience of Matan Torah we think is when HaKadosh Baruch Hu bent over the Shamayim in order to reach the earth, and it was a meeting between Shamayim v'Aretz. No. That's a mistake. The ultimate pinnacle, apex of Maimed Har Sinai is the birth of Torah, Kodesh Baruch Hu, and Yisrael as one. That we, the people of Israel and the Torah, are one. Chadhu. And this Chadhu engenders an obligation that from now on, the reason why we fulfill our actions is not because of Shmia, not because we heard it and we think it's logical, but rather from the time that we become one with Torah, our Asiya comes from this Chadhu essence. The Shmia is only to allow us to do this, the Asiya. It's only a facilitator for the Asiya. But the Asiya is what defines us. We are one with the Torah, with all the mandates of the Torah. And we are like the Malachi Ashares. Our Shlichus is to bring Nachas Ruach, to fulfill the will of Hashem. And therefore Asiya has to come first. Because just like in the Malachi Ashares, Asiya came first, so too, down in these lower worlds, Asiya has to come first. Umeyato, he says, Kol Asoga Chadosh B'Chokmos Shekol Echad Echad Yisrael Nishma Shalom. Basically, when a person hears Chokmah, when he learns Chokmah, that itself is a Nishma. Why? Because the Nishma came before the Kabbalah, and the Nishma, well, I guess you'd say the Nishma itself is the Kabbalah, and the Nishma is only a means to an end to allow us to implement the Kabbalah of Nishma. So the of Nasa, excuse me. So the Nishma is secondary to the Nasa. And if this happened at the time of Matan Torah, then this has an impact for all generations throughout all of time. When a member of the Jewish people has an aliyah, he goes up in Torah, he goes higher notch in his avodah, he himself is really experiencing a chadhu. Chadhu means that Yisrael v'Oraisa are one and the same. And to clarify what this chadhu means, is that the essence of the existence of a malach, and for that matter of Klal Yisrael, when we imitate the Malachim and declare our commitment of Nasa v'Nishma, is the Ratzon of Hashem. What defines me? My shlichus, my mission to fulfill the Ratzon Hashem. I have nothing else of my own. And therefore, when a person is a Baal Avoda, when a person climbs to higher Madregas, Aliyah after Aliyah, and Torah and Avoda, he's basically, in a sense, conquering new areas that are outside of his orbit, so to speak. And moreover, it means that he's adding to his life, expanding as it will his shlichus, because the shlichus is the essence of his life. That's what Nasa means, I am a malach. What does it mean, I am a malach? I, like a malach, am a shliach of Hakel. That's what I am, that's my identity. That there's nothing else. I am a shliach hakel, and the more I climb, the more I expand my shlichus and reach higher and higher madregas of nasa. This is really the reason, the yisodo shel davar, in the shoresh hadavar, of why, in the case of Torah and Chachma, we have both a necessity and a luxury at the same time. Why is it so? And the answer is, because if a person is denied Chachma, if he's not able therefore to fulfill his commitment of Nasa, if he's not able to fulfill his mission and his shlichus, then he has forfeited his very life, his very existence, his very identity, and the tsar, the anguish, is going to be that much greater. But at the same time, not only is Chachma and Torah a necessity without which the Tsar is intense, but at the same time, it's a tainug. It's a spiritual pleasure. Why? Why is it like a luxury item that induces, that engenders so much great pleasure? And why is it that the very distinction between necessity and luxury has no place and is irrelevant to the world of chachma and avoda? And the answer is, because imagine a person who's in a state, a situation of near death. His life is in jeopardy. For example, imagine someone who Nebuch is on a ship, and the ship begins to tip over and sink. Now save him. If you can save him, and you want to measure the pleasure of being saved, it's not like a luxury. He's being saved, he's being given back his life was in jeopardy, and you are returning his life to him. That is the greatest pleasure that you can have. When a person gets close to being nothing in this world, to losing his existence, and then you save him and give him back his life, his existence, that is the greatest awareness of his own self. And it's the greatest tainug that man could achieve. And that's what it means for a Baal Chochmah, a Baal Avoda, to experience wisdom and mitzvot of Hashem. He now has been given his life back. The tainug, the pleasure principle here is so intense, like the greatest luxury pleasure that you could imagine. And why is that so? Because there's no greater pleasure than giving back a person his life when he's about to forfeit his life. That is the metzius. He writes, "B'mahut chayav shel adam mit'ale yachaso shel adam hasholem al Yosef." It's b'sharsho, not divisible into hechrech and mosros. No, hechrech and mosros, which are usually tributaries or branches that separate in two different directions, that's not applicable here, because you're talking about a person, not that he's being given something external to himself, he's been supplied with needs. No, we're talking about a person who's being given life itself. And when it comes to life itself, life, granting life and receiving life, is not only the greatest necessity, because otherwise he ceases to exist, but it's also the greatest pleasure, because when someone is about to forfeit his life and now you grant him life, that is the most intense, profound pleasure that you can imagine. And if this be the case, Rabosai, let's take a look at the language of Chazal, of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the established Matbeah of Birchas Kriyat Shema. I'm specifically referring to Ma'ariv, the last bracha before Kriyat Shema. V'nismach b'divrei sorasecha v'mitzvosecha ki heim chayenu. What's the ki heim chayenu? The word ki here seems to be out of place. Ki is usually a nesinas tam. It explains what came before it. Here we have simcha. We're happy and we're joyous with the Torah and its mitzvos. But what's ki heim chayenu? We wouldn't have said eino roim ba'adam she'esamech rak ba'zeh shu chai. You know, just because he's alive, therefore he's so happy. But the answer is that the simcha of someone who's been granted life, let's say, for example, as we said before, he's drowning, and you save him from the waters that threaten to drown him, he is now happy with his life. Giving him his life, granting him his life, is the greatest joy, the greatest pleasure, the greatest happiness. Because he was close to suffocating or to being inundated, to losing his life by drowning. Now you've mechadish in the hargosha that he lives. He feels the life, I exist. Right? I am, I exist. And that is the greatest pleasure. There's no greatest pleasure than that clarity that I exist, that I'm alive. Here I was so close to dying, and yet I'm alive. That's the greatest pleasure that a person can have. And if we apply this to Torah mitzvahs, we can say the following, that Torah mitzvahs give us a constant feeling of our lives, of being alive. because our life is one with fulfilling the Ratzon of Hashem. And therefore, whenever we study Torah, whenever we do mitzvahs, we become alive. It's as if somebody saved us from death because Kiyem Chayenu. Therefore, Nismach B'divrei Sorsecha V'Tzosecha, why is the pleasure so great? Why are we overwhelmed with joy over the mitzvos and over the Torah? And the answer is, because Kiyem Chayenu V'Yorch Yameinu, because from the moment that we stood at Har Sinai, and the Chiddush, the new entity or equation that came into being is Yisrael V'Raisa Chadu, that the essence of the Jew is the Shlichus of Amal, the essence of the Jew is the Torah that's going to tell him how to behave and how to fulfill the will of God. That is his essence. When that came into reality, into being, at that point, we are ready for the greatest simcha that you could imagine. When we get involved in Torah and mitzvahs, why is that simcha so profound, so intense? Because kihem chayenu. Because we no longer visit the mitzvahs or experience the mitzvahs as external to us, but rather know the mitzvahs define our very essence, our very being, our very life, kihem chayenu. And therefore the pleasure of being able to implement the will of God is the most intense pleasure that we can have, because it is saving us from death, it is granting us life. The granting and the securing of life is the one experience that engenders more pleasure than any other experience in the world. And when a person studies Torah, that's exactly what happens. He's like a malach. It's mukhar for him to study that piece of Torah and to fulfill that piece of chachma. And therefore, as it comes out, the nasa v'nishma, which really defines our commitment on Chag HaShavuos, on the day of Kabbalah Satorah, really gives us, with regard to Torah and mitzvos, a status of malachi asharis. As the Chazal said, "Mi gila lanu lebanai roz zeh shemalachi asharis mishtam shimbo." The answer is that now we have imitated the malachim. We have accepted upon ourselves that we are like the malachim. Our life is totally dependent upon Torah mitzvot, and without it, we have no lives. Our life is meaningless. But then at the same time, we can answer why Torah mitzvahs, the chachma, becomes both a necessity and a luxury at the same time. A necessity because without it we die, chas v'shalom. We need it for our very sustenance, our very life. It's like bread. But at the same time, it's mosros because we came near death and Hashem saved us by giving us Torah mitzvahs, by giving us the ample opportunities to fulfill His will. That's what gives us the ability to keep going. And that ability to keep going, because without it we would die, is like giving a person back his life. It's the greatest pleasure imaginable under the earth, under the sun. It's like a person who's drowning and you save him from the water. And therefore, I conclude with a prayer, a yiratzon, that Hashem should grant us the insight and the energy and the tenacity to hold by our commitment and renew our commitment annually of Nasa v'Nishma, so that by saying Nasa, we define ourselves as Malachi Asharis. And therefore, our essence in life is the ability to fulfill Hashem's ratzon. And that's what our commitment is when we say Nasa. And now, in the post-Matan Torah period, we have to be Mechadish and be Mechazik ourselves in this commitment of Nasa v'Nishma, so that the principle that we call the seesaw, putting necessities on one end and luxuries on the other, will not be applicable in our Torah mitzvahs, in our observance of the mitzvahs. We will feel such a gishmak, such a powerful high. In our study of Torah, we will feel such an intense religious experience because we're being granted life. Ki heim chayenu. Without it, we're all just shall we say, a fish out of water. We don't have the oxygen to breathe. We don't have the food, the spiritual food to sustain ourselves. Now that Hashem will grant us Torah u'mitzvahs, now we can say, ki heim chayenu. Now we can say that even though the Torah u'mitzvahs are the basic necessities that we need, nevertheless, it's the greatest pleasure because we have come too close to negate our own existence. Now Hashem is granting us a new existence through Torah and mitzvahs. When we implement the Torah and mitzvahs, we have to feel that the hargasha that Hashem is being mechadesh through these Torah and mitzvahs, my own self, my own kiyem chayenu. And therefore, it's the most intense pleasure that we can imagine because it's really the pleasure of saving someone from near death. His will that we should accept upon ourselves Nasa v'nishma today, and it should propel us and project us forward for the longest time until finally we can convey these messages to our own children and grandchildren. B'mehera v'yameinu. Amen.
Amen. You started off with saying that some words in Lashon Kodesh can be translated to the same English, but they mean different. But then what's the connection to the rest of the shir?
Yeah, what I'm trying to say is that we are confused because we take certain concepts and certain perceptions from the language of our secular culture, and we automatically allow that to penetrate and to overflow into our religious culture, into the world of Kodesh. So, for example, we assume that Chachma and Torah belongs to one of two dimensions. It can't belong to both. We assume that either it's a necessity or it is a pleasure. Either it's denial will bring us to the brink of death, or its positive affirmation will bring us a great deal of pleasure, but it's got to be either A or B, because you have to classify and categorize it, and they're mutually exclusive categories. That's a result of the language that we use and the concepts that we imbibe in the general culture. But all of a sudden, when we get to Kodesh, we have a new understanding. We think that a chacham or someone who steigs, okay, he's in the luxury department. No, that's wrong. Chachma is not a luxury, it's a basic necessity. We need the Torah just like we need the air to breathe. And therefore here, the seesaw, which is such a fundamental chiluk, a principle that divides two categories and never the twain shall meet, there's no overlap. That principle, which somehow seeps into our consciousness, maybe our subconsciousness, Freud would say, when we get to Torah and mitzvahs in the world of Kedusha, it's very dangerous. Because we begin to say, oh, you know what, he wants to do steiging, it's above and beyond. What does he need it for? Let it be normal. You know, no, it's not a matter of normalcy. It's as I grow, I need more and more. And those necessities, if I'm denied, become like the case of a Rav, the example that goes into goals without his students. He's not v'chai, he can't live. But at the same time, the enjoyment and the tainuk of Torah mitzvahs is so intense, like the example of someone who's near death. You know, people in extreme sports, and the psychologists write about this, and they try to analyze it. You know, when you're about to perish, and all of a sudden the parachute goes off, that's the greatest pleasure in life, because I've given you back your very existence. And that's what Torah mitzvahs is all about. And that's the pshat ki heim chayim. Clear?
Okay.
I think it really revolutionizes the whole concept of Nasa v'nishma and the relationship between the Malachim and Klal Yisrael. We are the Gibori Koach. We are the Malachi Hashem. And our essence is the Shlichus. We never know what our mission is. No one can define and tell you the clear-cut answer. My mission is X, Y, or Z. We got to keep going and shooting in all directions. I mentioned here on Shavuos, here in the Emek Learning Center, that people thought that Rabbi Tarfon and his mission in life, his shlichus, was to transmit the Torah to the next generation. He was the Gadol HaDor, and that's true. But he had another mission, the Gemara tells us. And that is to teach. He was the paradigm of Kibud Eim. And the Gemara tells us all sorts of stories about Rabbi Tarfon and his level of Kibud Eim. There are many missions that a person has in life. and God put us here in a specific place at a specific time in order to fulfill those missions. In that sense, we are Malachi Asharis. That's the nature of Klal Yisrael. Mi ki amcha Yisrael goy echad ba'aretz.
Thank you.